Good morning again, family. I'm going to just start out by reading some scripture this morning. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to his increase, the increase of his government, or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then and on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Isaiah 9:6-7. Okay, no, I am not confused. I know it's not Christmas. These are the verses we often hear often hear at Christmas time. The reason I chose these verses this morning to start out with is because of the names that they give to our Savior, the names they give to the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And they come from Isaiah and from his prophecy. Last week, and when I was ending, I said, as we started this week, we would be looking at the New Testament names of Jesus. And I start out by giving you a whole bunch of Old Testament names. But I look at it as a transition in what we've been studying as far as the Old Testament names of God and the New Testament names of God and of Jesus being God. These names are remarkable in and of themselves because in this, Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Savior. Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus coming, and he uses some very remarkable names for him that for most people, when in the Jewish culture, when they looked at the Messiah, they looked at a military leader that was going to come and save them from all the troubles that they had, lead them out of captivity, lead them away from the bondage they had. And at the time of Christ, it would have been the bondage they had under the Roman government. And they didn't necessarily connect the Messiah with being God. But when Isaiah prophesied about it, the names he gave for the Messiah directly linked the Messiah with being God. And so let's take a little bit of a look at those names that Isaiah used. And I will try to pronounce them the best I can because I really do not know Hebrew. But I will do my best. The first one, Peel Yates, Wonderful Counselor. An additional translation of that would be equivalent to a miraculous guide, one who will lead us, one who will direct us. But it goes beyond just wonderful. It's the miraculous. It is a miracle that this guide will come and lead us. El Gibor, Mighty God. The version that I read this morning says Eternal Father, and that's one translation for it. But most often it's translated as Mighty God, Isaiah 9:6. Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace. This word shalom is also the word that Jerusalem comes from, the city of peace, Jerusalem. And if we remember back when Abraham had just rescued his nephew Lot, and he is met by Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. It's the same word, shalom, the prince of peace, or the king of peace. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, in Isaiah 9:7. And this one to me is particularly interesting because it's using the very personal name of God, Yahweh, to introduce the Christ, the Son of God. And it directly links him with God. This is God. The Messiah is going to be God among us. Earlier in Isaiah, he uses the word Emmanuel, and that's from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That is the Hebrew word for God with us. Isaiah directly links for the people of Israel. There should be no misunderstanding that when the Messiah comes, he will be God with us. It's not just a military leader that's going to come and rescue you from Rome. This is God with us. So I use this to introduce us to, not to introduce us, but to transition us from looking at the Old Testament names of God, which we've been doing for the last 4 weeks, to looking at some of the New Testament names for God. Because now we have God with us. We have Jesus incarnate, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh coming and dwelling among us. And we have him addressing himself and addressing his disciples and talking about God in ways that only he could do. And so I want to start looking at a little bit, and I'll get to a few of the names today, of the names that Jesus used when he talked about God or when he went to his Father in prayer. The most often used name for God that Jesus uses is Father. Now, this gets a little tricky because as we're reading it in our English versions, we are reading a translation from Greek. But when Jesus spoke to the people, when he spoke to his disciples, when he spoke to his followers, when he was addressing people, he didn't speak Greek then to them. He spoke Aramaic. Aramaic was the common language used in that day, in that place. It wasn't Hebrew, it was Aramaic. And Aramaic had been spoken there since the time of the Babylonian captivity. When the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, they transitioned from speaking Hebrew to Aramaic. And when you look at the two languages, when you hear the two languages, there are very many similarities between the two languages. In my study this week, I read that a Hebrew speaker would be able to listen to Aramaic and be able to figure out what was being said, because there's that much similarity between Hebrew and Aramaic. However, if a person who read Hebrew were to read Aramaic, they probably would have a much harder time reading it because there's enough difference than being able to hear it and be able to correspond the two. So for Jesus and the people that were listening to Jesus, they would have spoke Aramaic and understood Aramaic. But the whole thing happened over a very long period of time. And then a few other things happened. So I want to go back and look at the history just a little bit. In the late 330s BC, Alexander the Great invaded Palestine and the area of Israel, that which we know of Israel today. He invaded it and established a kingdom there. His kingdom, his empire, included that area. And so he imported the Hellenistic culture into that area in the Hellenistic language, the Greek language. And that remained that way until about 63 BC when, and I forget the name, so I have to look it up here, when General Pompey invaded. He was a Roman soldier when he invaded the area and kicked the Greeks out and established that as part of the Roman Empire. Okay, so now we went from the Babylonian captivity. Before that, they spoke Hebrew. After the Babylonian captivity, they spoke Aramaic. Then from somewhere around 330 BC, they spoke Greek as well as Aramaic. And then from 63 BC, they spoke Latin because they were now part of the Roman Empire as well as Aramaic. But their most common way of speaking would be Aramaic. When Jesus spoke to the crowds, he would have spoken in Aramaic. When he quoted scripture, he would have spoken Hebrew. But when it was all written down, it was written down in Greek, because that was the international language that things were written in. So it gets a little bit complicated, because when we read the words of Jesus, and Jesus uses his favorite term for God as Father, he says Pater, which is the Greek word for Father. Or at least that's what we read, but that's not what he said. He would have said Ab or Abba. The word Ab is the Hebrew word for father, and it's a little bit more formal word for father. Whereas Abba is the Aramaic word for father, and it's more like daddy. The very familiar, the very intimate word for father-son relationship. So Jesus would have either said Ab, referring to Father, or Abba. And when we look at this word Ab, and look at some Old Testament names, Abraham, Abraham, it's saying father of many nations. And so the A-B in Abraham is the Hebrew word for father. And we see it in other words. And we even carry it down into our language now. If we speak of a Roman abbot from Roman Catholicism, that word comes from the Hebrew word ab, abbot. And so when Jesus was speaking and talking about his father, he would have either used ab or abba. We don't really know which word he used most of the time because, as I said, when it was written down in Greek. And it would have been written as pater, the Greek word for father. However, there are three instances in Scripture. And it makes me believe that in these three instances, he used a different word than he usually used. In these three instances, in these three instances, the word Abba is used specifically, and it's paired up with the Greek word pater. In those three places are Mark 14:36. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark 13, verse 36. And I must have written that down wrong, because as I read Mark 13:36, it says, lest he come 14:36. Thank you. And he was saying, Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what thou want. So Jesus is going to his Father saying, if you would, let me out of this. But not what I want, what you want. If you would, remove this cup from me, but not what I want, what you want. And in this, he uses that word, which indicates an intimate relationship with God the Father. There was a closeness there. There was a relationship that spoke directly of the great love that existed between Father and Son. I was watching a movie once, and it was about this very posh, very wealthy family whose children are raised by nannies, and the son comes up to his dad, and he says, Father, I hope you're pleased with what I did today. And as he said that, it showed to me that there was not a great relationship between the father and the son. The father was remote and distant and far separated from his children. This is not what we see here with this word Abba. What we see with this word Abba is a very close relationship between father and child. I was reading one author that was talking about the word Abba. And right now, if you look online at the word Abba, you'll find a lot of articles that will say, Abba, what does it mean? And it does not mean daddy. And a lot of people are kind of looking at the word Abba and they're saying, now when Jesus spoke, he wasn't speaking like a little child going to their father saying Abba. But this one article I read was an article from a woman who was living in Israel. And she says, to this day, when you are in Israel and you see a little child run up and greet their father after he's been gone for a while, you hear them say, Abba, Abba. Just like our children would say, Daddy, Daddy. It's that sign that they have a close relationship. It's that sign that there is love that is very well established between father and child. It's not the posh, Father, let me tell you about my day. It's the Daddy, I'm so glad to see you again. I can't wait to be held in your arms again. Abba, Father. And we know that this word is used when Jesus prays to God here in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it says, Abba, and then it says, Pater, which shows that the author, Mark, was saying this word was used and it means father in Greek. There's two other places where it's used, and it's used by Paul when he's talking about the adoption of the Gentiles into God's family by faith. And when he uses that word adoption, when he's talking about adoption, he says, oh, that we might call him Abba, Father. And here Paul uses the Aramaic word Abba, and then he inserts the Greek word right after it, pater. So Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he uses both those times, Abba and Pater, saying that we now as believers who have been adopted into the family of God can address our Father no longer as, O Father, but as Papa, Daddy, the intimate, the close relationship that exists now. Because our sins have been washed away and we have been adopted into God's family. And He is now our Papa. Ab or Abba are the words that are used most often in the New Testament for Christ referring to His Father. Either Father or Abba. But we know that at that desperate moment in Gethsemane, when he addressed his Father, he didn't come to him and say, Father, can I please be excused from this? He said, Dad, will you release me from this? But whatever you want, not what I want. It's that intimate relationship that God is showing us that he wants to have with us. Not a distant relationship, but a closeness, a relationship born out of love. This is who our Father is. This is the love that He wants to show us. Now the second word I want, and it's not just a word, I want to say the second word or the second name I want to talk about is, but really it's a combination of words, and it's from an interaction that Jesus is having. And the disciples say to him, what is the most important commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And we see it in Mark 12:29. And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the reason I wanted to focus on this interaction between Jesus and his disciples is because what Jesus says here isn't something that is new. When the disciples heard Jesus quote this, it wasn't new to them. It was something they would have known very, very well. Because we find it in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, where Moses wrote, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. Now let's remember that when we see the word Lord in all capital letters, it is, and the word escaped me, the tetra, it's the four-letter word without the vowels that means God, that means I am. It is what we call, what we say, Yahweh. So if I then insert Yahweh instead of Lord, Moses is saying, hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. And you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. And when you lay down and when you rise up, You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as a frontals to your forehead. And you shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, if you had been brought up in a Jewish culture even today, you would know this as the Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael is Hebrew for "Hear, O Israel." And Shema, and I hope I'm pronouncing that even close to correctly, is literally translated "hear" or "listen." And in essence, it's like God saying, "Listen up, Israel. The Lord your God, Yahweh, your God, is one God. Love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." For a Jewish person, this is known as Shema Yisrael. And it is their most important liturgical prayer. The first thing when a devout Jew wakes up, they recite Shema Yisrael. The last thing they do before they go to sleep, they recite Shema Yisrael. To the Jews, reciting the Shema is linked to a reaffirmation of a personal relationship with God. The reason I wanted to point this out is because Jesus quoted this. Now, at that time, because this is after the Babylonian captivity, and when we studied the word Yahweh, I talked about the fact that after the Babylonian captivity, somewhere between then and the birth of Christ, the children of Israel stopped speaking the name Yahweh. It was written with the tetragrammaton, is the word I was looking for earlier. Tetragrammaton, which is the four letters, the four Hebrew letters, but it was never spoken aloud, because they believed that to speak it aloud, you ran the risk of committing blasphemy. You ran the risk of using God's name in vain. And I don't believe that God ever intended that. But that's what happened when the children of Israel returned from their Babylonian captivity. They stopped using aloud the name Yahweh, or as we now believe it to be pronounced, Yahweh. We really don't know, because there were no vowels and nobody translated it and wrote it down with vowels from the time of, or nobody spoke it from somewhere around the time of the Babylonian captivity to like 300 years after Christ died. So we believe that probably the best pronunciation would be Yahweh, but we really don't know. But anyway, Jesus was asked, what was the most important commandment? And he immediately recites the Shema Yisrael. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Now, we don't know if Jesus said Adonai, which would be Lord, or Yahweh. Most likely, because the culture said you should not use Yahweh, most likely Jesus used Adonai. But because it's written in Greek, we only know that the word Lord is inserted here. Now, a lot of the translators, when they started translating from Greek into modern languages, English, they also changed the word Yahweh to Lord. That's why when we look in the Old Testament and we read the word Lord in all caps, that's why it's there in all caps, because the modern translators followed the Jewish principle of replacing Yahweh with Adonai. Now, if you were to look in a Hebrew Bible, the tetragrammaton would still be there. The four-letter word for God would still be there. But when spoken, the Jews would replace that with Adonai, which means Lord. So we don't really know for sure if Jesus said, when he was addressing them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord," or if he said, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one Lord." But they, hearing that, would have immediately heard Yahweh in their minds. They would have known that when he said Lord, he meant Yahweh. So Jesus also addressed God as Adonai and Yahweh. Adonai being replaced for Yahweh, or actually using the word Yahweh. So as we look at the New Testament names for God, we see him using most often Father, Ab or Abba. But he also used Adonai, Lord, and very likely Yahweh, because he knew this was the name for God. This was the personal name for God. And why did he know that? Because he is God. But not only was he God, but he also was the one who the word was being used for, because when he appeared to Abraham, when God appeared to Abraham, we read, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham." And when we read "the angel of the Lord," the word Lord is in all capital letters, meaning Yahweh. And most scholars believe that that is pre-incarnate Christ appearing to Abraham. This is Jesus. This is the part of the Godhead, Jesus, appearing to Abraham. And Abraham addresses him as Yahweh. So not only does Jesus refer to God as Adonai or Yahweh, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. And that's as far as I'm going to go this morning. And we're going to look at some of the other names and discuss some of the other names. But I wanted to, this morning, introduce those two names that are used in the New Testament for God because of the incredible relationship that God has bestowed on us, that we can call him Abba, Father. And this is the same God. This is the same God, Yahweh, who was also Jesus, who came to die on the cross for us. These are the names of God. And these are the wonders of our God, that he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Lord of Hosts. And I love that phrase, the Lord of Hosts. It basically is saying the commander of armies. And these are armies that God uses to protect us. The relationship that he has with us is all spoken of in his names that he gives us to use. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the incredible love that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for being our Abba, Father. Lord, help us to be mindful of you in our daily lives and the things that we do, in our walk with you, that we might grow closer to you in in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.